It is a wonderful thing to encounter a person who is truly seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we live in a day of general apathy concerning spiritual things. People are careless, heedless, thoughtless about their eternal soul's condition. They're like a man who suffers from a rare disease, who hears that there is a skilled doctor going to be visiting his town, and he can't be bothered to pay him a visit. There seems to be no real grasp of the seriousness of the fact that we live but a few years here in this world and have all of eternity stretching out before us. It is a great blessing to have a spiritual desire, a desire after spiritual things. A great blessing. And you who are here this evening, who are here not simply because it's a calendar appointment or an hour of gathering, but are here because you have a desire to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed even before the Lord has begun blessing you. Because you're blessed with a hunger and a thirst after him, a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And the Lord said himself, it's a blessed condition to be in. For the fact is that we can never manufacture a true desire after spiritual things of ourselves and in ourselves. Only God can open a man's heart. Only God can inspire a desire after holy things in the life of an individual. Only God can give that first desire, that opening initiative, to show a sinner the predicament that they are in, to open to their eyes a sense, a glimpse of the awfulness of their state. It takes a holy God to show a man that he is truly a sinner. And it takes the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to open a sinner to the hope of salvation and everlasting life. Such a person needs to know that they are a sinner. They need to have a sense of the awfulness of their state in order to have the parallel desire after a better thing. To want righteousness and to know our need of it is the beginning of true spiritual understanding. And it is a wonderful thing to encounter an individual who has a sense of their unworthiness before God and an awareness of their sin. The great thing for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is to realize that such an individual, though they might be under great conviction and might be under great pressure and might be in their own mind subsumed with a terrible fearfulness and blackness and depression at their own condition of sin, it is a great thing for us to realize that this is the beginning of better things for them. This is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ brings individuals to himself. And such a state of seeking indicates a work of grace in an individual's life. It indicates Because there is this hunger and thirst that God the Spirit already has been at work in that individual's life. For though they feel tired and weary and troubled and worn, though they feel as if there is no end to the dilemma of their soul, yet there is the promise that Jesus himself will be to their soul that which they can never accomplish themselves. So the Lord says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. And I say that to you this evening. There is a hunger after righteousness, which is a good thing for us. And there is the promise that where the Lord begins a work in the life of an individual, that he will carry it through to the end. There will be a filling. And we rejoice when the Lord is pleased to meet us in the way on such occasions as this and give us a portion, give us something for our soul, something to nourish us, something to salve that hunger and that thirst. And so we come expecting day by day, week by week, that the Lord will speak to us and the Lord will give us that sense of his presence and that blessing which is his portion. If we understand these things, if we understand that even the dark paths are a blessing, that even the spiritual problems that we encounter are a blessing because they are an opportunity and occasion for the Lord to deal with our spirits, deal with our souls, then we will see that spiritual troubles in themselves are a good thing. That the very fact that the Lord is stirring us, the very fact that the Lord is provoking us, the very fact that our spirits are troubled, bespeaks that we have a spirit that is enlivened and open and sensitive to holy things. The Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is full of hazards and pitfalls and quandaries and problems. And if we begin to think for a moment that entering in upon this life is going to be a glide into eternity, then we've not begun to understand what it is to make that pilgrim journey. And yet the Lord is pleased to gather his people, to draw close to them. No one desires trial. No one seeks discomfort. No one wants these hardships that come into our lives and seem to tear our hearts out and cause us to have so much sadness in this life. No one would desire such a thing. But the very presence in the soul of a man and a woman of these things is the proof of spiritual life to us. And by these things, God the Holy Spirit opens the door to spiritual experiences and opens the door to peace with him and gives him the opportunity to draw near to us and to comfort us, even in the depths of our darknesses. Let us not think that this trouble is a one-off event, that it is something that is experienced as a sinner comes to a knowledge of Christ. It is an experience to be repeated time after time in the Lord's people and amongst the Lord's people. They often find that they are troubled by all manner of thing. It can be trouble of sin in our own life's experience. That can be a single event. It can be an ongoing affliction. It can be trouble with doubt that comes from our sin and the nature that we have in this flesh. And we think to ourselves, how can I be part of this body of Christ when I do these things and feel these things and think these things and participate in these things. The devil is active and he comes upon us and he takes these doubts that we have and he stirs them up and he screws us up and he causes us to be troubled. And then there's indifference and coldness. We were thinking about that a little earlier, how it was that we first had that first flush of love with one that we encountered. And then over a period of time, that relationship changes. Let us not be indifferent towards our spouses. But let us never be indifferent towards our Lord. What a terrible thing if we take the Saviour for granted. If we assume he's just always going to be there for us when we need him. I'll tell you what will happen. He will make you need him. He will force you to need him. He will take away, leg by leg, those things which support you and hold you up. And he will bring you to that place where you are utterly dependent upon him. He will not permit us. Not his people, not his church, not his children, not those that he loves. He will not permit us to be indifferent towards him. If he comes to town, we will be there to see him. The Lord, he tells his people that they will be afflicted, but their afflictions are a blessing. He tells his people that they will be tried, but that trial will do them good. And the Lord, as he went through his own ministry with his own disciples, he often spoke to them about the troubles that they would have. And he reassured them in the face of those troubles. For example, in Luke chapter 12 in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." Now, why did he have to tell them not to be afraid? Because fear and those things about, round about them, which would generate that fear, were always going to be a part of their experience. So we can read that verse in verse 32 of Luke chapter 12. We can read that verse today. That verse that the Lord spoke to his disciples long time ago. And we can say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling me not to be afraid. As I go into work tomorrow, as I face that manager, as I face that work person, as I face this relationship, as I face this problem, as I face these concerns of health and of strength and of finance and of the future, thank you, Lord, that you have encouraged your people not to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Place your trust in me. In the face of these difficulties, in the face of these hardships, let it be that you and I come together in this new and deeper experience of your dependence upon me and my supply of your every need. "Peace," he says to his disciples, "I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is a battle that rages, friends, in the nature of the Lord's people. In this nature of flesh, there is a battle that rages every day. We are beset in this body of flesh with minds that are prone to doubt. That's just the way they're wired. Hearts that are prone to temptation and the sensualities that are presented to us day by day. This is a battle in which the flesh often takes the ascendancy. Where this body which can never inherit heaven, this body which must go its way of corruption, seems to take charge and lead us into places and lead us into situations that we wish we never were in. Sometimes our new spiritual man seems to be dominated by the old man, and it is hard for us to lay hold on the promises that God has given us. Weak faith, little faith, men and women who have experienced grace and yet, for all of these reasons, find that light dims and that sense of the presence of Christ becomes faint in our sight. Therefore, I say to you today that as we began our thoughts by saying it is a wonderful thing to encounter someone who is truly seeking after the Lord, you and me need to be seeking after the Lord. You and I constantly need to be seeking after Him, looking for Him, endeavoring to find Him, being in the places where we know He will be, being active about those things in which He has given us His promises. It becomes the Lord's people to be where the gospel is preached, because the Lord has said, I am there. And in that day when we think we have strength enough to stand by ourselves, that will be the day that we will fall. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Let us seek the Lord while he may be found. He is near in the gospel. He is present in the gatherings of the Lord's people. Let us take it as something incumbent upon each of us personally, privately, and as a fellowship to be seeking the Lord's face frequently. I want to think for a few minutes with you this evening about a man called Andrew. Andrew is a lovely example of a man who sought the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture account of Andrew is relatively sparse. He was one of the Lord's disciples. And he is a disciple, perhaps not in the first rank as far as others were concerned, such as Peter and James and John. And sometimes Andrew seems to stand in the shadow of his brother. How often does Scripture say, Andrew, Peter's brother? It's almost as if that was his name. He was known not as Andrew, but Andrew, Peter's brother. Standing in the shadow of his brother. Yet, In this one thing at least, Andrew had priority. What was it? He was the first to seek the Saviour. He was the first disciple. He was the first to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he is worthy of our attention for a few minutes this evening. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. This is a passage which I'm sure will be familiar to you, and yet it holds some lovely little gems that I'm sure will do our hearts good this evening. In John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29, we read these words. The next day John seeth Jesus, that is, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. Andrew, the name Andrew, means manly or manliness. He was a man. He was a fisherman. Some think there is a sense also in the word of to conquer or to be victorious, to overcome. But the principal meaning is that of manliness. And it's a Greek name. He is one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was one of several disciples that came from the town of Bethsaida in Galilee. And as we've already learned, he was the brother of Simon Peter. Yes, he was a fisherman. But Andrew had another characteristic. Andrew was anxious about his soul. Andrew was anxious about the well-being of his soul. Now, you know, you can't tell from looking on the outside at a person that they have got a soul hunger. But here was a man who, by his actions, demonstrated that he was concerned about his eternal well-being. And I ask you this evening, can you relate to that in any way? Is that something that you have felt? Is that something that you are aware of? Is there any sense in your own life in which you have a fear of dying and standing before God and not being fit for that? Is there a sense in which the state of your soul weighs upon you? Is it sometimes the fact that you rise up in your heart and in your thoughts because you fear that there is no fitness in you for heaven and for glory? That was how Andrew felt. That was exactly how Andrew felt. He had a problem with sin, and he had a problem with his sin in his life. Now, he had heard of a man called John the Baptist, and he wondered whether John the Baptist might have an answer for him, might be of some help to him. And he sought out John the Baptist. He travelled a good distance from his home in Bethsaida in order to be in the company of John the Baptist. And we might well suppose that he had been baptized by John the Baptist. And instead of returning to his own home as one that had been baptized by John, he stuck around. He said, I'm not going to leave this man, I'm going to follow after him, and I'm going to listen to what he has to say, because I think this man might be able to teach me something about this weight of sin that I have got in my life. And how right he was. If ever there was a man to point him to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was John the Baptist. Andrew was seeking for Christ and he didn't even know it. But he hung around John the Baptist in the hope that this man might be able to point him to the one who would help this problem of his sin. He heard John preaching about the great Messiah that was soon to come. Let me advise you of something, friends, this evening. If you or if anyone you know is anxious about the eternal well-being of their soul, get yourself or get them to a preacher who will point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. You know, you can put a book in their hands. You can tell them to listen to something. You can try to witness to the best of your ability. But the essence is this: being under the sound of a preacher, under the sound of a man who will point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say that as any disrespect to any other means of witnessing, but this is the appointed means: the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John the Baptist did, and that's what entranced Andrew. He couldn't go home. He had to wait in the presence of this man. Indeed, he became, as it were, a disciple of John the Baptist. Did you know that? Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he waited. As he waited and as he listened to John, Andrew heard what John said concerning this figure who appeared on the edge of the group one day. He heard John speaking and he saw John pointing at a man. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, Andrew thought, that's what I need to know a little bit more about. If ever he needed to know the person who would deal with his sin, here it was: the Lamb of God, who would deal with the sins of the world. Now, if you don't have any sin, it won't matter to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can take your sin away. It just won't. If you don't have any sin, then you don't need a sin bearer and a sin taker away. Or if you feel that you have sin, but it's not really very much and it's not really very important and it certainly doesn't cause you any problems, not at least that it needs to be taken away and dealt with, then again, you're not going to be overly concerned about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be quite content to let things be the way they are. And weeks will become months, and months will become years, and soon the end of your days will be upon you, and you've never once dealt with the problem of your sin. But if, Like Andrew, you long to be rid of your sin. And you desire a righteousness. You've got a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Then watch what this man does. He followed Jesus. That's what he did. That's what Andrew did. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And what did Andrew do? He walked. He followed that man. Now, there are many people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which they mean they admire his teachings, they're prepared even to learn something of his doctrine, they try to follow his example. But Andrew was different. He wanted more than just a moral lifestyle. He'd already tried that. That's what drove him to John the Baptist. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. And as he listened to John the Baptist, he knew that he wanted these sins taken away. And look at verse 38. Jesus knew it too. Jesus knew that here was a man that needed his sins dealt with. Do you imagine that Jesus is unaware of the troubles of your heart? He knows you, and he knows your needs. And he graciously turns to these two disciples. These two men, we don't know who the other one is. Okay, I'm going to hazard an opinion. I think it was probably John. John has a habit, he's the writer of this narrative. He has a habit of hiding his own identity when it comes to his participation in the events surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And just another interesting little aside to that is that Andrew is more mentioned in the book of John than he is in any of the other Gospels. So it may be that there was a little bit of a friendship relationship there between Andrew and John. Be that as it may, I think that of these two men, Andrew, as the one who is identified, was the one who had the great burden in his soul. And as the Lord turned to them, he said to them, "What is it that you want?" Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following him and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Where dwellest thou?" The Lord encouraged these two men to speak to him. He encouraged them to open their hearts to him. I think this is lovely. The fact that Andrew said to the Lord, "Where dwellest thou?" probably means that he didn't want to start speaking to him there in the middle of the street. There in the public place. He knew that what he had to say to the Lord was of such a private nature that it would cause him embarrassment to be seen standing in the street talking about these things. And so he asked the Lord, "Can we go somewhere private? I'd like to speak to you privately." That's beautiful. That's lovely. Here was a man who sought Jesus. And when he had the first opportunity of speaking to him, he says, "Let's go somewhere private. I want to speak to you privately." And you know what's even lovelier than that? The Lord Jesus Christ took him home. Isn't that great? I'd never really noticed that before. We hear a lot about the Lord in his ministry spending time in other people's homes. He spent time at the home of Peter. He spent time at the home of Mary and Martha. There were a number of places where the Lord, who himself didn't own a home, he had, we're told, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, the Son of God had nowhere to lay his head. Not at this time. At this time, the Lord had a residence. And he took Andrew and this other disciple to that home. That's a lovely thing that the Lord did for them. It's intimate. He took care of them. He made their coming to him as easy as possible. And that's what the Lord does. He makes our coming easy. The following hours were spent in his presence. The actual conversation has not been recorded. Now, if I'm right in thinking that this was John, then he would easily have been able to write down for us the things that were spoken at that meeting. He would have known what went on. And yet there is no mention of that. The conversation which took hours is not recorded. And that, I think, is because what transpired between Jesus and Andrew that day was for their hearing only. This was a sinner unloading his heart to his Saviour. And I don't need to be party to that. And you don't need to be party to that. And I don't need to know what your confessions are to the Lord, and you don't need to know what my confessions are. Because there is a privacy about being able to go to the Lord Jesus Christ with the deepest needs of our soul and laying them before him and having him deal with them, man to man or man to woman. It's a lovely thing that we see here. In the privacy of the Lord's home, in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your own heart, an ability to confess our sins to the Lord in the knowledge that he will hear them and he will answer. How can I be sure about that? Because John tells us, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Andrew came to the Lord, and the Lord invited him in. What can we say? At its simplest, it's this. Andrew came to the Lord about the problem of his sin, and Jesus took him in. There you are. That's it in a nutshell. Sometimes people make it appear that following the Lord Jesus Christ is hard, that it's a difficult, a joyless experience, a life of rules and regulations and restrictions. Well, there is a sense in which it is a difficult life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, I think chapter 14 speaks of that, where the Lord tells the people who are following him that in order to follow him, they must take up their cross. There is a sense in which the life of a Christian is hard, but it also is full of great blessings. And Andrew's reaction to seeking and finding Jesus is shown to us in verse 41. He first findeth, the very first thing that he did was he found his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." The first thing he does is goes and tells his brother. This is his excitement. This is the enthusiasm that he has. He is full of joy. He is full of wonder. He has found the one that the prophets have been speaking about for hundreds and hundreds of years. The one that Moses spoke about. The one that Isaiah spoke about. The one that Joel spoke about. The one that was spoken of by Malachi. This is it. Peter, we've found him. And how do I know we've found him? Because I've spent hours in his company. And he has spoken to me of things that only I could know. What was it the woman at the well said? "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Long before Peter was able to say in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Andrew was telling Peter that exact same thing. And just as Peter had had it revealed to him by the Father above, so had Andrew. Here was Andrew's conversion experience. Here was the change that took place in Andrew. And he was enthusiastic about it. "We have found the Christ, the one anointed by God to accomplish his will, the one who will save his people from their sin, the one who is bringing in his kingdom." Messiah means anointed, and anointed means appointed with power and authority. Andrew knew who Christ was. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would save his people from their sins, and he would make them holy, and he would bring them to glory. And Andrew rejoiced in those things which were his portion. By faith, Andrew knew it to be true, and he found it personally applied to his own heart. And he wanted his brother to know. And so he went and he got him, the brother that he loved, and he took him to the Lord as well. That's what it is to follow Christ. It is to know by faith who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it is to follow Christ. It is to believe by faith what he teaches, the doctrine of free grace. It is to follow him in pursuing by faith where he leads us. "That where I am, there ye may be also." And it is to trust by faith what he has accomplished and promises to supply. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's what it is to pursue Christ. That's what it is to follow Christ. That's what it is to seek Christ day by day by day. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of crucifixion, was yet several years away. The efficacious shedding of the blood, the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord, was yet to happen. But following his conversation with Jesus, Andrew already knew it was well with his soul. His sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, his sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and he bears it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord give us grace to know these truths in our own soul. There's one final thought that I want to leave with you, and we're done. We really don't read very much in the scriptures about Andrew. We don't know what happened to him after the Lord's death. He just goes off of the scene altogether. And then, say, comparison to Peter or James or John, there is very little about him. But what we do read about Andrew, I think, is striking. And I think it's significant. Here was a man who sought peace for his soul. He wanted his sins forgiven. And whenever subsequently Andrew is spoken of, wherever he is spoken of doing something, invariably what he is doing involves bringing someone to Christ. He brought Peter in John chapter 1 verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Then later on, you remember when the Lord fed the 5,000, it was Andrew who brought that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to the Lord. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And finally, there were a group of Greek men who wanted an interview with the Lord Jesus just prior to his death. And they came and they said to Philip and then to Andrew, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Andrew, he was involved in speaking to the Lord on behalf of these individuals. Is that not delightful? That a man who sought Jesus and found him now intercedes for others who seek audience with the Lord. Let us be like them. Let us seek the Lord. Let us seek to be in the presence of our glorious Saviour. And let us remember that he is the one alone who can deal with our sin, who can deal with our needs. And he is our rich provision, day by day, every day of our life. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.